Hey, we beat a team from Alabama. We won't say which team, but we beat a team from Alabama. Can we just say, yes, Jesus? Woo. Hey, I'm becoming a little bit of a Vols fan, little by little. It's growing on me. It helps when we're not playing, when my Buckeyes aren't playing. Hey, if you're new here, we just want to welcome you, and we got an incredible day. We're going to worship some more. We figured everybody's going to be messed up with the time change, so we're going to mess up the service and change up the service, and then we got an incredible, I don't know, where's Jeff in here? Where's Jeff at? Where's he at? This guy, can you stand up real quick, Jeff? We're going to be baptizing this man. Come on, stand up real quick. We're going to be baptizing this guy. And Jeff, man, we're so honored to be here. He's got a bunch of friends and community you're going to see up here at the end of the service. And I'm not going to be up here to introduce them, but Jason was. But remember, when we baptize somebody, it is a celebration. So there are no golf claps, right? We're none of that. We're celebrating with heaven that Jeff is declaring publicly his faith in Jesus Christ. Man, as a church, if you're new, we prioritize the presence of God above everything else. It's what we endeavor to do and all that we do, the decisions that we make when we gather together corporately and in this setting or if it's in small groups. And we believe that's what we see the people of God do. From the very beginning, they gathered around the presence of God. They followed the presence of God. In the early church, they came around the presence of God, not a pastor with some great personality, you know, that can, you know, keep people on their toes. It wasn't about a band who could play incredible chords and blow your socks off with their bass. It wasn't ever about anything other than God. So what the church has always been about, the presence of God, and as we're in the presence of God, we get captivated by him and we get changed by him, and then we go out and we demonstrate and proclaim his goodness everywhere we go. That's the beauty of the church, and that's where we're trying to be a simple church. We're about Jesus and his presence. And so my prayer for you today is that whether you've been here for 30 plus years like Jeff Frazier or whether this is your first Sunday, you would experience a very real, very living God here with us today. Last week, I kicked off a new series where we're talking about generosity. And this series about generosity is not just about money, thankfully, right? We're talking about a lot of different ways that we are called by God to demonstrate his generous heart to a world who is bankrupt for knowing what is real and what is true, right? And so last week, I talked about generous forgiveness and how we have been forgiven much. And then as we follow Jesus, we're called to give away what we receive. And if you missed last week, I know a lot of people were out of town. I would encourage you to jump on the website, jump on the app, because that message, that forgiveness message is critical to the kingdom of God and what it looks like for us to live in his ways and to experience the things of Jesus. And so I would encourage you, go check that message out. But today, I want to shift a little bit out of forgiveness. And I want to talk about this word honor. Can we just say the word honor together? Honor. All right, let's a little bit louder. Come on, let's say it. Honor. I want to talk about honor today. And I want to springboard off of Romans chapter 12, verse 10. This is what honor, Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says. It says, outdo one another. Actually, let me start it in verse 10. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. And then it says, outdo one another in showing honor. So if you're competitive like me, you know, one of my top five strengths in the strength finder is competition. So, you know, whether we're playing Candyland, I'm going to figure out a way to beat you. Or we're playing backyard football. You know, if my shoulder was better, I would give you a shoulder, but I can't do that. I'll lose my shoulder. But I am super competitive, and some of you are really competitive as well. And God loves that. He doesn't want to waste that. But here's what it looks like to be competitive in the kingdom. Try to outdo one another with showing honor. Like you want to beat the person beside you, you want to be better than them, whatever that even looks like, then this is what you do. You go low and you honor the person beside you more than they want to honor you. That's what you do in the kingdom. And so this word honor is a word that I want to understand better today, and then I want to see how do we actually do that. And so this word honor, it's a word in the Greek original language in the New Testament, timē. It looks like the word time, timē, and it literally means to place a value on something. To place a value on something. Generally, that value, that when that word is used, it's of great value. So like you're thinking a value of gold, of silver, it's placing a value on something. But the word also means to esteem somebody or to respect them. So today, I want to talk about how do we live a generous life of honor? Not just when it's expected, not just when it's deserved, but how do you and I, how do we lead in our community, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, with honor, this word honor. Now to me, this word honor is closely tied to another word that starts with H, and that is humility. Humility, and this is what humility is. Humility is aligning with God's perspective. I'm gonna let that sit there a second. Humility is when I align with God's perspective. So if God has a thought towards anything, the humble thing to do is to align with God, even if I don't want to. That's called humility. Anybody else ever had to humble yourself to align with the way God has called us to live, even though I didn't want to? That's called being human, by the way, right? But it also means I'm gonna humble myself, and when I see other people, I'm not just gonna have my flesh, I don't know what that is, my flesh tell me what I wanna think. I'm gonna ask God, what do you think about that person? Or God, what do you think about me? Because here's what we do. We have a lot of false humility in our day and age, and I think it's rampant in the church. We sometimes think of ourselves as trash, of unworthy, of the lowest of low, and so we use these words because we feel like we're being humble, but we say things down here. And so I would put before you, actually, pride is not just thinking of yourself up here. That is pride, when you think of yourself above God, for sure, but it's also thinking of yourself too little. Both are contrary to what God has said. And so when we humble ourselves and see ourselves as God does, we see ourselves as his child. We see ourselves as somebody that he deemed worthy enough to die for. That we see ourselves as somebody he actually has always for eternity wanted to be with us. And he made a way through Jesus. See, we humble ourselves when we align with his perspective on a situation or a relationship and a person. And when we do that, I feel like when we humble ourselves, then and only then are we actually able to honor, because I believe this is what honor is. Honor expresses what humility perceives. See, honor, it actually expresses, it actually takes what I've aligned with God in that perspective of the situation or this person or myself, and honor actually puts something to that. It actually expresses that thing that I've aligned my heart with God. It actually expresses it outward. And so today I want to talk about that expression. And here's the thing, you can express honor in a lot of different ways. You can express honor with your words. You know, I love Jeff Frazier, man. I love him. He, as a guy who's been here through the thick and thin, and Jeff, I honor you for the way you've served this church for so long and so wisely, and you've been in so many positions. See, I'm honoring him with my words. But how many of you know I can honor him with my words, but if my heart really isn't in it, what am I doing? I'm trying to flatter him because I'm trying to get something from him. And so, man, we can honor with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts, but the challenge is we can have the appearance of honor and it be void of real truth. And when we have the appearance of honor and it's void of really a heart's reality, it's called flattery. And the scriptures time and time again caution us from flattery, because flattery is how can that person benefit me, not from a place of really I want to honor them, I want to humble them, I'm actually trying to use them. And I love how the scripture actually gives it this beautiful word picture of flattery. Let me see if I find it. This is Psalm 55:21. It says, his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. Oh my goodness, isn't that beautiful? And that's cutting. His speech was as smooth as butter, but war was in his heart. And then he goes on and says, his words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn with swords. So today, we're not talking about empty words. We're not talking about just going through the motions, I gotta do this. No, what we're getting to is that honor is expressed with our words, it's expressed with our thoughts and with our actions, but honor begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. And this is what we see in Isaiah 29:13-14. This is the Lord speaking. He says, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. Man, do you know we can have church and we can go through the motions and we can say the right things and quote the right scriptures and sing the right songs, and yet our heart can be far from God? It's sobering, isn't it? He says, yet their hearts are far from me. And look at what he says. And their fear of me, that word is also translated worship, their worship of me is a commandment taught by men. Oh, Lord, help us. We don't respond, we don't worship God based on what he has actually asked us to do. We worship based on tradition, based on what is the newest and the greatest thing that the world tells us that we should do, or that Christian growth models tell us should do. And so we are doing things because it's trying to get something from it, versus an actual worship of saying, you are worthy, that's why I'm worshiping you. I'm not worshiping you because I want to fill up a bunch of seats in a church. I'm not worshiping you because this is what the latest and greatest song is. No, I'm worshiping you because you're worthy, because you have value. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things for this people. Don't you love Jesus' thoughts? Don't you love God's heart? Yeah, man, they're running far from me. Their heart is far from me. They're just going through the motion. But here's the thing. I will restore good and wonderful things in my people. Somebody say amen to that. And he says, with wonder upon wonder, I will do. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of the discerning men shall be hidden. Can I just tell you, when I read this verse, these two verses this week, my heart leapt inside of me. And my spirit, man, just rose up. And I, as I was asking the Lord and processing this passage, I really felt like this is what the Lord is doing in our time. He's clearing out his people from just going through the motions. He's clearing out people that have just bought into a system and a way of doing things and are about tradition, but lack a real desire to know God and to make him known. And here's the beautiful thing. As I say that, as he wants to clear house a little bit, I think at the same time what he wants to do is he wants to restore wonder upon wonder in his church. He wants to people to stand in awe and wonder of who he is and what he does again. And I love that he says that the wisdom of the wise men will perish. And I don't think that's talking about the wisdom that we have in Jesus, that he is the source of all wisdom. I think that's the world's wisdom. And you see, as a church, we've so placed wisdom, the world's wisdom, as an idol above even God's wisdom, that I think one day, and I think it's happening now, God is going to bash that against a rock and say, no more. And then he says, the discernment of the discerning men shall be hidden. I believe that we have, once again, we've gotten so full of ourselves in the Christian world that we can look at everybody else and tell them what they're not doing right or wrong, and this is how it looks. And what God is saying, no, I'm going to tell you how to worship me. I'm going to tell you what it looks like to follow me. And I believe this passage right here is going to be fulfilled in this generation. Because God desires us to honor him, not just with our words, not just with our actions, but with our heart. And he's drawing us back to that reality, that sober reality, that joyful reality of knowing him and making him known. And so we're called to honor not only man, but God, and it's about our heart, but who do we honor? So when I say honor man, who is it? Here's a list of a few scriptures that I think we've probably heard of, but if we're gonna honor as God has called us to honor, number one, all the parents in the room said amen to that. Parents, you are to be honored by your children. Can we just say amen to that? Now here's the challenge, parents. You and I, it's our job to teach our kids to honor us. So maybe if we have a generation that is not walking in honor, maybe it's because we didn't teach them to honor. See, as parents, we have this incredible opportunity to teach our kids the way of God from an early age, to honor authority in their life. Now, what's interesting about this passage is if you look at Exodus chapter 20, you'll see the list of the Ten Commandments, and most scholars believe that the commandments are listed from the weightiest to the least weighty, all important, so don't hear me wrong, I'm not saying they're not important, but from the heaviest hitters to the least. And so you talk about loving God, the first four, then how do you love people? And here's what number six is don't steal. Number six is don't commit murder, I think. Number seven is don't steal. Don't look at your neighbor's stuff with lust. And so those are pretty heavy. How many of you know it's pretty heavy to not murder somebody? Amen. But you know what came before do not murder somebody? Honor your father and your mother. Why? You mean in the economy of God, honoring your mother and father actually is weightier than not killing somebody? Maybe. And I think we're going to see that today. And so not only are we called, kids, boys, you looking up here, by the way, honor your mother and your father. I love embarrassing them sometimes. We'll talk about this later, by the way. Second one, though, doesn't get any easier. Honor your spouse. Now, this passage is 1 Peter 3:7, specifically talking about men to their wives. It says to honor your wives, live with them in an understanding way. I was waiting for it. And so I don't believe it's just one way or the other, because there's other scriptures that talk about wives respect your husbands. And so it's both ways. We, as a husband, I am called by God to honor my wife. As a wife, my wife is called to honor me. But here's the thing. I think we would all say, yeah, that makes sense. But here's the thing. If we don't miss this, oh my goodness, we lose the value of honor. If you look at that verse a little bit further, he tags something onto this. He says, honor your wife, because if you don't, your prayers could be hindered. Ooh, preach it. whoa. Derek, you're telling me the scriptures say, if I don't honor my wife, that when I pray, my prayers will be less effective potentially. I would say, I didn't say that. The scriptures tell us that. And so maybe, just maybe, your prayer life hasn't been as effective as you would hope it is, that you're not seeing the breakthrough that you want to see, that you're not seeing things happen and restoration and healing as you pray for somebody. Could it be possible that part of that reason is that there is a lack of honor in your life? I don't think it's too big of a stretch. I think it's very possible. So not only does it say to honor our spouses, but also 1 Timothy 5:3 says that we should honor widows. James chapter, I think it's 1, maybe it's the beginning of chapter 2. I think it is chapter 1. He says that pure and undefiled religion is what? It's to visit orphans and widows. Do you know that God's heart is with those in need? Do you know that it's the needy that see the doctor? God came for those that recognize they have a need. The great physician came to heal you and me once we recognize we have a need. And so God's heart has always been for the least and the lost, those that are long. And so we got to recognize this thing of honor today is not just for people that we deem deserves honor, or that somehow they can reciprocate doing something for me. No, that's not honor. What honor is, I honor God by honoring others, and some of those others are the least in our society. The ones that society says, I'm over you, you're done, I don't have any need for you. Those are the people that we see Jesus actually honor. He's the one that honored people by inviting them to sit down at a table with him and reclining with him. It was a very intimate moment. And he did that with the prostitutes, with the thieves, with the outcast, with everybody that nobody in the religion would have seen. Jesus did that. So we're called to honor those that are in need. And the last one, I save this for last because this one, man, this one can be tough sometimes. We're called to honor authority. Whew. I'm going to actually read this to you because I don't want you to throw tomatoes at me. Verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says, honor everyone. Can we just say that out loud? Honor everyone. So that everyone, just to know the original language, means everyone, all right? Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. That's the government leader. So let me just say this. We are called to pray for and honor our government authority. Locally, regionally, state, national, whether you voted for that person or not. So whoever gets elected in 2020, whether you voted for them or not, whether they are red or blue or some in-between color, it doesn't matter. You and I, as we follow Jesus, are called to honor them and to pray for them. So he says, honor the emperor. And then look at verse 18. This is where it gets really crazy. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle. How many of you know it's easy to honor somebody who's good and gentle, right? It says, but not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Oh, you mean Derek, that boss at work that doesn't like Jesus? That boss at work that has very different political views and makes them known to me every day? That boss at work that is so filled with himself or herself that he doesn't even recognize when there's a need around him of anybody else? That boss I'm supposed to honor? Yeah. You know why you honor a person like that? Because in doing so, you're actually honoring God. If we believe that he places all authority in our life, then honoring that authority will actually be an honoring of God. Now, when God places all authority, we got to recognize that not all authority acts in line with God. Can we just say that's true, right? Like, that's not true. Even though God placed them there, that doesn't mean that they're aligned with God's heart. But nevertheless, our job as citizens, our job as employees, our role as followers of Jesus is to humble ourselves and to honor those that have authority in our life. Now, let me just make this clear, that there's a line where if they've asked you to do something unethical or illegal, don't do it. Don't find yourself in jail. I really would rather not have to go see you in jail, all right? But if that person, you just don't like them, they're not the most kind person, and yet they ask you to do something, you know what you're called to do? Do it as unto the Lord. You know what our job should be as followers of Jesus, as his kingdom citizens? We should work for the benefit of those that we work for. We should say, man, I want them to be the most blessed boss I've ever had, whether they like me or not. We should show honor in all situations. You see, we have some precedents for this. We see David, right? Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not a good dude. And I just turned on music. I don't know how I did that. Pharaoh was not a good dude. He was actually a pretty rad dude. And yeah, when Joseph was in prison, he honored those that came in prison, but he also honored the Pharaoh. And through his honor, guess what he was done? He was given promotion after promotion after promotion. And then Joseph was put second in command over Egypt. And I'm telling you, if you want to see the kingdom reality come to your workplace, your school system, wherever it is, I'm telling you, we begin seeing heaven come to our workplaces, in our homes, by this one thing: honor. Humble yourself. Ask the Lord, what are his thoughts? What are his desires? And then you align yourself with that. And then you express what he has shown you. And as you do, you will honor those in your life. And I believe you will see breakthrough. Because I think God loves to flow through honor. And he loves to bring his desire through those that will honor others, even when it's hard. So what would it look like for you to live a life of honor, for you to outdo one another with honor? If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, we're going to see Jesus encounter someone, actually a group of people, and we're going to see this idea of honor roll out. Now, in chapter 5 of Mark, we see that Jesus did some pretty amazing works, some pretty mighty works. He cast out a demon out of a man and sent him into the pigs, which just that's even just crazy to think about. Then he goes and he's walking along, and a woman who was sick for 12 years, had no doctors could fix it, no anything could fix it. She comes up and she touches the end of his garment, the hem of his garment. And as she touches it, it says the power that was upon Jesus flowed out of him into her and healed her on the spot. Incredible, mighty work. Would we all agree? And then it goes on and says that he went to a girl's house or this parent's house, and this little girl who is 12 years old, she had died and she was laying in the room, and Jesus goes there and he steps into the room. Everybody's laughing at him, saying, why do you think you can raise her from the dead? She's not sleeping, and they're kind of mocking him. Jesus steps into the room and he says this. He says, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking. Can we just say that's a mighty work of God? Raising some from the dead, somebody from the dead. This is what Jesus was doing this time. Now, if you have your Bible, or if you're looking at the screen here, look at chapter 6, verse 5. Now, this is a very peculiar text that we have to get. We can't miss this. In verse 5, it says that Jesus could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, if you have your pen and you have your Bible, I want you to underline, he could do no mighty work there. It didn't say he didn't want to do a mighty work there. It didn't say his heart was not to do. He actually wanted to, but he was hindered. He was restrained from doing a mighty work there. How many of you want God to work mightily through your life? So we should say, what is something that could actually hinder that from happening? If I want God to work through my life in power, we should say, man, what hindered Jesus? And we're going to see here, this text here, let's go back to chapter 6, verse 1. It says, and he, this is Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown. Hometown. And his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not these his sisters with us? This is what they're saying. Isn't this the guy that made my coffee table? Like, isn't this the guy that sat by Jimmy in synagogue and Jimmy was acting all up, but that Jesus kid, he was just sitting there and listening, and he got up and spoke, and it was pretty wild and crazy. Isn't this the Jesus we know, that we grew up with? Then look at this next line, and this is for all of us. Hear this. And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. Listen, I'm telling you, offense has way more power than we realize. It says they took offense at him, and then look at Jesus' response. He said, a prophet is not without honor, except, this is the except, in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. So Jesus is saying here, why we see that he was unable to do mighty works here, we see first that the people, they were thinking of him, and that thinking, that in their head they were thinking, it led them to an offense of Jesus, and that offense that they had, that offense they carried in them, that this was just a normal kid, that who was this guy supposed to be, that offense they carried, it overflowed into dishonor. Dishonor. In the Greek, that's atomos, and it literally means to treat as common. And so this group of people who Jesus came, who he obviously wanted to do some mighty works in their presence, they dishonored him. They treated him as commonplace. And it was because of that that he was unable to do any mighty work there. And he says that he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, I want to show you the link Jesus is making. He's saying that offense leads to dishonor. And I think we can make that connection. Offense leads us to dishonor. Man, it's easy for me when I get offended at somebody else that I would then dishonor them with my words or with my actions, with my thoughts. Really easy to have the conversations up in my head. Anybody else ever have that before? Where you go through those dialogues and you show them a thing or two in your head, right? Dishonor. Offense leads to dishonor. But here's what I want you to see. Dishonor actually leads us to a lack of faith. Let me just tell you, it doesn't take any faith to dishonor somebody. It doesn't take any faith for me to give a bird to somebody who cuts me off. It doesn't take any faith for me to talk badly about somebody who hurt my feelings or hurt my wife's feelings or said something against me. It doesn't take any faith. That's really easy. It's actually what my flesh wants to do and cries out to do. So here's what we see is we see a group of people who are actively dishonoring Jesus because of an offense, and that dishonor actually makes a place where there's zero faith. And it says because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief, because of the offense, because of their dishonor, Jesus was unable to do any work. Could it be that in your life, the power of God desires to flow through you and in you, but your dishonor is actually preventing it? I would say scripturally, it could be very true. Now, thankfully, we have another incredible encounter that Jesus had in Matthew chapter 8. If you have your Bible, flip over to the left a few pages. In Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus have another encounter. This time he encounters a centurion. Now, a centurion was a Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 different people, a person who had shown themselves in battle, who was given a lot of authority. They would have grown up in the military knowing what the word honor meant, because they knew that if they were to dishonor their superior, they would maybe lose a hand, maybe lose an arm, maybe lose their life. And so these men and women, they knew honor. And if you know a military man or woman, you know this. You know they understand what honor is. They understand what it means to put their life on the line for you and me, to put their plans and their dreams on hold for you and me and our freedom. Listen, military men and women, they understand honor. And this man was no different. He met a centurion in Capernaum. And this centurion came up to him and appealing to him, he said, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." So he has a servant in a bad way, paralyzed, suffering. And Jesus said to him, "I will come and I will heal him." But look what the centurion says. He says, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only to say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Now this is incredible text. Remember, don't just read through this. Think about this. A centurion comes up to Jesus. Now, I want you to picture, you know, some brass breastplate and this army or this belt and a sword. And in my brain, as I picture that, and I don't know exactly the context, but I see this man coming up to Jesus in great need. And he comes up to Jesus. And in my head, I picture him just coming down before him and getting before Jesus and say, "Jesus, I recognize that you have authority and power just like I do." And what he was doing, he was humbling himself. He was aligning himself with the truth of who Jesus was in that moment, humbling himself. Now remember, this was a Roman soldier. They were over the Jews. So the conquering actually bowed to the conquered in this moment. Really interesting. So he gets down on his knees and he says, "Listen, I know what you can do. I know that if you just say the word, listen, I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house, but you just say the word and they'll be healed." And what was he doing? He was receiving Jesus. This is what his hometown wouldn't do. They would not receive him. And because they did not receive him, they couldn't receive what he possessed. But because this man received Jesus with honor, he was able to receive from Jesus all that was in Jesus' heart. And this is immediately, Jesus says that your servant is healed. And he goes back home and his servant was healed completely. I believe his servant was healed because this centurion soldier honored Jesus. He received him with humility, and therefore he received what God wanted to do through Jesus, right? It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture for us because I believe that we see that God flows his power through honor. That what God wants to do in our life, what he wants to reveal, the power that he wants to give us, it flows through honor. And I say that for this two reasons, and I'm going to close here pretty quick. As I said before, honor, it requires humility. And we know from the text, time and time again, it says that God lifts up the humble, that he pours favor out on those that humble themselves. And so we see if humility is part of honor, that God blesses and lifts up those that humble himself. And so we should see, man, yeah, God's power is going to be attracted to that which is humble. And so honor is going to attract God. But also, here's what I need you to know, is that honor requires faith. Man, it requires no faith to belittle somebody. It requires no faith to talk negatively about somebody. It requires no faith to think badly about somebody. But when we step out and we trust God and we want to honor him first and foremost, and from that place of honor, I honor those in my life, the hard people and the easy people, I'm actually attracting the power of God and the presence of God in my life. So yes, we're called to honor one another. Just imagine what this church would look like. Imagine what your workplace would look like. Imagine what your school, your classroom would look like if everybody endeavored to honor more than the person beside them. Whew. Man, just picture that for a second. That's God's heart. But here's what it begins with. It begins with us first and foremost honoring God. And you say, Derek, how do I honor God? Well, it's the same way. We set a value on him that is right. And then we express that value. So here's a few ways that we can honor God. We honor God when we agree with who he is. That's called worship. When we agree with who he is, his character, his desires, his heart. We honor God when we agree with who he says we are. And we give him thanks for that. We give him praise for that. We honor God when we align with what he has done in the past, and we give him thanks for that. We honor God when we align with what he will do in the future. And lastly, we honor God when we align with what he is saying now. That's called obedience. You could also say it's called faith. So this morning, we're going to take communion together, and I want us to get ready for it. And I want to read the scripture to you that's happening in heaven right now, and is a foreshadowing of what will happen as we prepare our hearts for communion. This is what we read in Revelation 5. It says, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, listen to what they're saying right now in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that was in them. That means everybody, every person, every being that has breath in them, they're saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forevermore, forevermore. Listen, for eternity, we are going to be honoring God in a million different ways. But we don't have to wait for eternity to begin to honor God today.